about that today. I'm going to do the best I can. And I want us to just take some time to focus on God's love. And that's difficult for some of us. It's difficult for me in some ways because I am not the touchy-feely kind of a guy. And so if you're going to talk about emotions, I grew up, we kind of just put those to the side. We didn't talk about emotions. So we carry those same things. Some of us, the concept of love, it's like, it's in our English language, it's so wasted. I'll talk about how much I love to go home this afternoon and watch football, and then I'll use the same word to say I love my kids or my wife. We don't have another word to talk about love. Love has been so confused in what we see, how we see it modeled. So we transfer those same issues. Because most people say, I love you, but what I'm really saying is, I love you if you do these things. If you will help me, if you will take care of me, if you will do what I want, well, then I love you. And so we think, well, that's what love must be. And then as we approach God, we also see there's a theme in Scripture that talks about God as Father. Now that raises a whole lot of other issues. Because many of us, while we know our fathers maybe tried to do the best they could, we carry some different father issues. And we portray those onto God. Some of them are small, some of them are huge. Like I said, my family was one where we didn't talk about emotions. And so I felt like the relationship with a father is just an intellectual base, and I really wouldn't open up my heart to him. So the same would go for how I'd relate to God. God just wants to talk to me on facts. He doesn't really care about how I'm feeling. Some will even have deeper issues. Some have fathers that they've never even known, or fathers that left, or abandoned. If we talk about God as our Heavenly Father, wouldn't we naturally think that God will do the same? I can't really rely on him. Ultimately, he's going to fail me at some point. Some of us have fathers that gave us scars. Scars of emotional abuse or physical abuse. And we just think, there is no way I want a relationship with a Heavenly Father. I've already had enough scars from our earthly father. I'm not opening myself up to that again. Or fathers that were strict and harsh and spoke to us in those tones and had a lot of rules. So that's how we relate to God. If I just do all the rules, then God will be happy. Or recently I talked with someone that they had a different struggle in talking to God as their father because their father said, because I love you, I have no boundaries. Do what you want. Follow that religion. Sleep with that person. You decide. So to her, God was like, how could God have any rules? Just do what you want. And we carry, each of you sitting there thinking, yeah, some of that might be me. And I can see God as a Heavenly Father in some way, but then I have some issues. I want to talk today about God's love. And see, the key is this. We have to start with the major differences. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, we see one of the first differences. And you don't have to flip in your scripture because we're going to go through a bunch today. I thought about that earlier and like, you guys will be flipping the whole time. And you can jot these down and look at them later on throughout the week would be great. But we're going to try to put them all up on the screen so you guys can just enjoy God's word. See, 1 John 4 tells us, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who is loved knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. It's the biggest difference as I think about this. Each one of us, if we try, if we do our best on a human level, we have some ability, some capability to love. We can. Some have more based on personality and giftedness, but we all can try to love. As we think about God, God doesn't try to love. God is love. It is part of who he is. He cannot not love. Sorry, English teachers. But it is who he is. It's based on his personality, his attributes. Okay, for the big terminology. He cannot, it's impossible for God not to love. Just think about that for a second. Like, we choose, I might love, I might not love. God is love. So, many of us have been to weddings, and we have read the 1 Corinthians passage that talks about what it means to love. And I want to do something as it's put up on the screen. I want to change it to help us understand a little bit. Some of you may have done this before, done this exercise. Instead of putting the word love next to these verses, I want you to see the word God next to them. This describes who God is. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. God always protects. God always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. Those different father issues get all wiped away if we embrace that truth. God never fails. God always protects. And it's not just a new concept that came around in the New Testament when we talk about who God is. We can go all the way back and start the whole story of the Scriptures. That I would encourage some of you, all of us, as we read Scripture, to realize this is God's story to each one of us. It starts thousands of years ago with a lot of people we've never come in contact with. But it's ultimately His story to each one of us. He created God in His relational self as the triune God. Says in Genesis, let us make man in our own image. Let us make somebody else in which we can have a relationship with. We already have this love relationship. We relate to one another. Let's invite somebody else in. So He creates man. Man doesn't know how to handle that. Man does its best, but ultimately man makes his own decisions because that's how God created them. That's another example of God's love and how He created. God could have created man to have a relationship with Him that He has to have a relationship. He could have made robots, but He didn't. He made us as individuals with our own choices. And even when this creation of His turned His back on the one who created Him, God's love didn't stop. God's love didn't fail. He just continued. He continued individually. He continued corporately with the nation. And He continued to walk with them and to show His love. Some different situations in Scripture that we haven't always thought about as being motivated by love. If you look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, the reason why God freed the Israelites from Egypt was a chance to show His love for them. It says, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. That was a passage to explain why He did what He had done, why He freed them. He showed His love. But just so we don't get confused, and some probably here are like, make sure you talk about judgment. Make sure you talk about, we're not just going to focus on His love. It's His love that motivates why He does His judgment. He can't allow us to just do what we want. That's not being loving. That's just being like the feel-good God. There's got to be consequences, and He does talk about consequences. He goes on to say in Deuteronomy 7, 8, and 9, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands. He keeps His covenant. He is faithful. Psalms are a great book to read to focus on the ability to communicate with God and to allow our emotions to be part of it. David leaves nothing behind when he talks with God. He will question God. He will show his anger to God. He will just cry out to God. And Psalm 13 is one of those where he has done that. And at the end of the psalm where he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? He ends the psalm, though, by saying in verse 5 and 6, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Even in the midst of that angst, in the midst of that frustration, he's willing to rest and rely upon God's love. The story continues. Israelites make their own choices. Horrible situations happen to them. God is faithful. God says, I'm still here. I didn't leave you. You make some changes, I'll be right here. They change, life is good, and we repeat the cycle through most of the Old Testament. God has continued to be faithful in the midst of their unfaithfulness. He doesn't abandon them and just say, I'm done with you. As tempted as he was, I'm sure. His love would not allow him to. And we get to the New Testament, and he has a new plan. Not new, but new to us. In that he is now going to redeem mankind. He is now going to create that environment in which they can have that same relationship that they had with him in the garden, where they can communicate with him and they can experience that intimate relationship. And the manner in which he's going to do that is going to be by sending his own son. Many of us as kids memorize the verse John 3:16, and we understand that, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we skip over the part that the motivation for why he did that. We understand the truth. He did it. If I believe, then I can have a relationship with him. But his motivation for doing it was love. And it wasn't just a certain segment of the population that God loved. God loved the entire world. Then goes on in Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. It says, very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, you know, if someone's a really good man, we might be convinced, well, he's got a good life. You know, I'd be willing to do that for him. But God goes to the extreme and talks about someone who is a sinner, who we sang about today, condemned, have no right to have a relationship with him. And in that state, God demonstrated his love and said, even for that person, I will die. If we read through Scripture, we can see that from before we were born, or in Psalm 139, as we were being created, to this present day, God has been pursuing us. God has been pursuing you. God has been pursuing me. God is pursuing people every day. He doesn't stop. And sometimes that's hard to understand. Is he like tracking me? Is it like this kind of like forcing me to have a relationship with him? He's pursuing us out of love. And the best way I can describe that is to tell a story in my own life that fails in comparison, I know, but it's the best I can compare. It was April 15th, 2001, and I was celebrating Easter with a pastor friend of mine. And there happened to be some other people there, and one that I recognized, and, you know, I guess we knew each other from college vaguely. I remember there was an initial encounter, but beyond that, there was no relationship. Well, that person that I met that day began pursuing me. She began to be one that would say, I want to encourage this person. I want to show love to this individual. And I was in the process of preparing to go to Russia, and I use that as the reason why I didn't really want to get involved in a relationship. But truthfully, I was scared, and I really felt like there's no way that person could actually love me. If that person only knew all the issues that I have in my life, if that person only knew how messed up I was, they really wouldn't want to have a relationship with me, would they? The person continued to pursue. Continued to, even when I said no, the person said, no, that's okay, you don't have to worry. I'm not going anywhere. Continued to pursue me, show amazing love and grace towards me. And eventually, the Lord helped me understand, this person wants to love you. Let them. Realize that you could actually be loved. Allow that to happen. And that's actually how Caroline and I were married. I allowed that to happen. I allowed that person in. She continues to be a model of grace and one who continues to pursue who I truly can be. And I think that's why God uses the marriage analogy to talk about his relationship to us. He's doing that same thing. And each one of us sometimes go, we kind of cringe and we think, God, You're way, way too big. You can't. I can't be loved by you. If you knew, you don't really love me. God knows, and God says, yeah, I do. I loved you enough I sent my son for you. I loved you enough that I died for you. I loved you enough I was there when you were being created. I was there when you were born. I was there when I saw the things growing up in your life that were wonderful for you and the things that hurt you. I was there. I continue to be there, and I continue to wait and say, let me in. Don't just let me in so that we can, you know, come to church and we can have that kind of relationship. Let me in. Because see, we always wonder, how do I respond to that kind of love? I don't even know what to do with someone who would love me that amazing. You know, I often think we never hear the end of the story of the prodigal son. You know, that's a great example to me of God's love as a father. He sees this son who in his own selfishness and his own pride says, give me what's mine. I don't need you anymore, Father. I'm going to do my own thing. And he goes off and does whatever he wants to. He lives as selfishly as he possibly can. He wastes all of his father's money and is ultimately living with pigs and realizes, I don't think I made the best decision. But there's no way my God could still love me or my father could still love me. So I'll go back and just maybe he'll let me be a servant. Maybe that'll work. And what's their response when he starts to come home? His father doesn't just kind of say, hey, what happened? Tell me the story. Before his father says anything, he runs to him. He embraces him and he says, my son is home. And I've often wondered, we hear what the older son's response is, but how does the younger son even handle that much love? What do you do with that when you have been loved that unimaginably, that undeservedly? And I think the response is what Jesus says to us. Jesus was asked in Mark chapter 12. He was asked by a prophet or by one of the teachers of the law. He said, What is the greatest commandment? What is it? What do you want from us if we're going to follow after you? I love. It confuses it. I appreciate Jesus' response. He says to him, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus' response, he was asked, what do you want us to do? And Jesus says, he reminds them once again of how it all started. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. That Trinity, that relationship that exists between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that love relationship exists. It's still there, and they are unified. And from that, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do we repay? How do we respond to that kind of love? We love in return. We love God with all that we have. We don't just say it's an intellectual approach to loving God. We say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Emotionally, we enter in. And why is it that I find it easier to get emotional in a worship service than I do throughout the rest of life? Because I'm learning how to enter into God in an emotional level and say, God, here's my fears, here's my concerns, here's what I don't know what to do with. And I bring it to him and I allow him to walk with me through that process. Instead of saying, well, God doesn't really care about that. God just wants me to live for him and do the right things. He wants us to love him with all our heart. He wants us to love him passionately, with all our soul, that which is most dear to us. It's not like a half-hearted approach. Why did he get so frustrated in Revelation with the church of Laodicea? They were doing all the right things. He said, I know your deeds, and your deeds are good, but I'm still not happy with you because you've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten me. You're doing it all. You could check it off your list, but where's the love? That's why it says all the commandments are summed up in this. If your motivation is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's your motivation to do all the things that he asks us to do in his word. Not because, well, I have to, because look what he's done for me, I kind of have to. What's my motivation to try to love my wife? It's not so that I can do the best I can and check it off my list. I try to love Carolina because of what I have received from her and what I want to give back. So all the things that a spouse should do, I don't do the should do's just so that I can do them. I do them out of love. At least I try. That's what God is asking. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Not half-heartedly, not just intellectually, but emotionally, passionately. And then, don't just keep that love to yourself. Don't just say, God has done so much for me. His love is unimaginable, and his love is amazing. And we have this great relationship, and I sit and talk with God, and I journal with him, and I pray to him, and he knows me intimately. But nobody else even knows you would have that relationship. Because you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. I believe if God has really impacted our lives, if we have understood and grasped the best that we can, that amazing love, that unimaginable, mind-blowing love of God, and we are loving him in return, it can't but overflow. You have to. People see it. Relationships will be changed. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments are summarized in that. This morning, I guess what I would ask is, have you really understood how great God is? See, because when we think about how unimaginable it is, since we can't do that, we try to bring it down to something we can grasp. Something that fits in our own little human ways of understanding things. And then when we do that, we miss out on what he's trying to show us. He says, I'm greater than you can understand. And I want to keep it that way. I don't want you to understand me completely. That's why the Apostle Paul made that prayer for the people in Ephesians. I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power to understand how great and wide and high and deep is the love of God. Only through some amazing revelation from God will we be able to understand to some extent how great his love is. So what I'm trying to do is maybe have a little bit of vagueness for us in our human mindset to understand God. Maybe we can't understand it all. But in his greatness, there is so much love. There is so much that has been walking with you, pursuing you, and desiring a relationship with you. And someone sitting here today said, I don't know what to do with that. Never thought that God could love me that way. You know, it was amazing to sit here last Sunday and hear the baptismal stories, testimonies. And I was already starting to formulate some of this in my mind, but So many of the stories were, I couldn't believe God could love me that way. It wasn't like, well, I understood that how I had been living, and I understood that there was judgment, and so I changed. It was God's love overwhelmed me to the point that I had to have a relationship with him. Is that the type of love that we experience? Or is it only those who have just come to Christ that get that? And over a period of time, we begin to realize, well, that's how it was initially. But now I understand my faith has gotten deeper, and I understand a whole lot more, and it's a lot more intellectual, and it's not so overwhelmed by God's grace, God's goodness, God's love. There doesn't have to be a separation. We can grow in our faith and our understanding of who God is and what he desires of us without leaving all that he has done, his pursuing love, behind. So we're going to close here this morning, and we're going to sing, "How Deep is the Father's Love for Us?" And I know that we can't comprehend it. And my point this morning wasn't to try to help us to do that. My point was to stop for a little bit and say, do you realize how much He truly does love you? Do you realize how much Scripture is trying to give us a model for what human relationships can look like when love is the center? Do you realize that what He is asking of us as a response is to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves? Because He said to His disciples at the end, He didn't tell them, they'll know you're My disciples by the manner in which you follow the rules I'm laying out. They'll know you're My disciples by how big your church is, by how great your worship service is. He said, they will know you're My disciples by your love. By the manner in which you love one another, by the manner in which My love flows into your relationships, into other relationships, that's how they'll know. And as I have conversations and I've been traveling to different churches, I begin to have the feeling that I think one of the reasons why so many people that aren't attending church in North America is because they haven't really seen that, what's that going to do for me? I don't think they're experiencing the love of God. We heard stories last week, and I want to see more stories like that. But I think that's what we're called to be a part of. As God enters into our life and we experience His unimaginable love, we love others. So let's pray this morning, and I trust that the Scriptures will be ones that we will remember, and that God has just spoken this morning. Let's pray.